Good morning.
Good morning.
Even though summertime, we're few in numbers, it's good to worship the Lord in the morning and then to look into His Word on a Sunday morning. So we've been in the book of Philippians, and Daniel's kicked it off a couple weeks ago, and he started the initial introduction to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. We will be in Philippians chapter 2 today, and we will get started from, we will start from chapter 2, verse 1 to, and go till verse 16, and I will try to get it done in time. From 1 to, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and verse 1 through 16. We'll read it first, and then we'll review some of the some of the items that we have talked about in the last couple of weeks for with Daniel in terms of review, so we can all level set ourselves, and then we'll go from there. Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of and things in the earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So as a way of review, the church was established in Philippi during Paul's second missionary journey, which we can see in the book of Acts and chapter 16, verses 12 to 40. Some of the initial members of the church of Philippi were Lydia the purple maker, and her household, as well as the Philippian jailer, whom Paul had brought, had spoken the gospel to, and his household, who were also saved and baptized. These were some of the folks who were part of the Philippian church during this time. This letter was written by Paul to the believers of that church. Now that church is in the now this Paul wrote this while he was actually in a Roman prison, while he was in on house arrest, and this was Paul's first Roman imprisonment. As we go through the book of Acts, and we can see that the epistle was written to the Philippian believers about 10 years after Paul had visited them in Philippi, and the assembly was established. So about 10 years have passed by since Paul had visited and established this assembly there. So look into the purpose of why Paul is writing this epistle. There's a threefold purpose of why Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippian church. First, to thank the Philippian believers for the gift, the monetary gift that they had sent to Paul. Secondly, to address a dispute in the Philippian assembly which involved two women, and we can see that later in chapter 4. But I think more importantly, in general, to exhort the believers to ensure there is unity within the body of believers in the Philippian church. Okay, and then last one, the last purpose there for Paul writing this epistle is lastly to address the false teachers in terms of Judaizers, and we can see that in chapter 3, And some actually also taught about that a hedonistic lifestyle was acceptable, and we see that again in chapter 3. So those were the three primary purposes of why Paul wrote the book of Philippians to especially the church of Philippi. The general theme that we can pull from the four chapters of this book, of this epistle, is the necessity for unity among fellow believers in a local church. I'll re-say it again. The necessity for unity among fellow believers in a local church. When I look at chapter 2 and I looked at the first 16 verses for this week, I wanted to break it up into three separate parts and three separate sections. And we can break it up, and those of you who are taking notes, we can break it up into three separate sections based on the verses. So the first four verses kind of focuses on the what. Okay? First four verses focuses on the what that Paul is trying to explain to the Philippian believers. So Paul here is exhorting the Philippian believers to be like-minded. Okay? The first four verses, chapter 2, 1 to 4, Paul is exhorting Philippian believers to be like-minded. And I titled this section, A Church Consists of Like-Minded Believers. The second section we can title, second section we can look at, second part is verses 5 through 11. And here, Paul is explaining the why. Okay? First, he explained the what, and now Paul is explaining the why. The reason for why believers should be like-minded. And I titled this section, Believers Should Follow the Example of Their Master. Okay? The first section, Paul deals with the what. Second section, Paul deals with the why. And then the third section is how. And that's from verses 12 to 16. And Paul here is encouraging the Philippian believers to work out their faith, which will enable them to be like-minded. So Paul is first exhorting them in the first section. In the second section, Paul is explaining to them why. And in the third section, Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers to work out their faith and how they can accomplish like-mindedness within the church in Philippi. So the three sections are, you know, my outline for this morning. And pretty much what we're going to do for the rest of the time is just put some meat on the bones of those three sections. So again, the first section, Paul deals with verses 1 to 4. Our church consists of like-minded believers. Paul is asking the Philippian believers in the Philippian church to love one another and to work together with one heart and one purpose. In verse 1, and we read, Paul is actually asking in the negative. He's asking to help the Philippian believers to see the emphasis of the truth he is trying to explain to them. He's saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and actually the New Living Translation, I translate it like this, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort of love? Any fellowship together in spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? There's definitely consolation or encouragement in Christ. For a hurting world or for hurting individuals, Christ can provide the encouragement. Christ only can provide the encouragement. Only Christ can provide comfort of love. He is the author of love, and he definitely provides perfect comfort of love. And through Christ, we can obtain perfect fellowship with the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God, it actually dwells within each and every one of the believers. And Christ is definitely tender-hearted and compassionate. To feeble and helpless and useless creatures like us, Christ provides his compassion and shows his tender heart. So if all of these things are true in Christ, Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, if all these things are true in Christ, then the Philippian believers, you should be like-minded. You should have the same love as Christ did, and the same love that Christ had for you and toward you. You should be of one mind. And like-minded means, if you look up the definition of like-minded, it means to have the similar tastes or opinions. You agree on objectives, you have the same purpose, and you have the same habit of thought. And I'll say that last word. You have the same purpose, and you have the same habit of thought. So if you're not like-minded, then it is very impossible to get along, especially in a local body. So what is Paul exhorting the Philippian believers here to do? He's saying to be of one mind, in unity, united together in purpose and objectives. He wrote this to the church in Philippi, but is just as applicable to every church that is reading the epistle today. The disunity of believers in a local body causes all sorts of problems. Disunity of believers won't enable the church to function correctly. Believers in the local church should be of one accord. It means you have agreement and harmony. And if you and I cannot compromise and you and I cannot adapt to be of one accord, then things won't be harmonious. When I use the word harmony, the first thing that comes to mind is the idea of music and the idea of singing or a choir, and I am in no way, shape, or form an expert in music, so I won't tend to let you know that if some of this is wrong, please let me know. But when you think about music and think about harmony, in a choir, there are various roles and responsibilities or flavors of singers in a choir, okay? A choir might sometimes have, or it will have, an alto section or a tenor section, a bass section, and a soprano section of singers. And they all sing, or they all read from the same sheet of music. And more importantly, they all listen or pay attention to one conductor. And when they are all in one accord and in unity, they produce beautiful music together. So Paul is imploring us together that we should be of one accord and in unity, and then we can produce beautiful music together. Then Paul moves on to address what in fact would cause this disunity. What would in fact would cause disunity or lack of harmony or the lack of like-mindedness or the lack of oneness in a local body? And he's specifically talking to the Philippian believers, and he explains it very vividly in verse 3. He says, if you read verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What is Paul saying that causes the hindrance to unity among believers and like-mindedness among believers in a local body? And there he highlights those three specific things. One is, first, doing things through strife. Secondly, doing things for vainglory. And thirdly, is to do things not only for yourself, do things for yourself only, not having others in mind. I will quickly look at the three things that he says causes disunity in a local body. And the first is strife. And we try to define strife. It says discord, or quarrel, or a clash, or competition, or rivalry. We should examine ourselves and self-examine ourselves in the light of scriptures. Does our involvement or work in our local body, is it in any way causing discord? Are we clashing with other believers on silly and unimportant things? What is the intention of our heart as we serve the Lord? Is it to compete with others? And leave aside competition with the local body. What do our thoughts center upon? Is it on competition with other churches? Or thinking in our hearts, maybe if we had what they had, their pews are filled every Sunday. They're attracting people all over the place. Why? Let's examine our hearts that we have the right intentions and the right perspective, and that we are letting nothing be done through strife. And it rolls right into the second part, vainglory. What is vainglory? Vainglory is selfish ambition. Excessive elation or pride over one's own capabilities or achievements, Is that what drives our service in the local body? Selfish ambition does not bring forth unity in the local body. Selfish ambition does not bring forth like-mindedness at all in the local body. I don't stand here presuming to think that in any way, shape, or form, I'm not included. We are all included as we look upon the Word of God. And let the Spirit of God do surgery in our hearts to make sure the Spirit of God is working through us. And the third one is doing things for yourselves, not having others in mind. Are we mindful first of all the spiritual need of all the believers? Not few, but all the believers in the local body. Are we mindful of that? And this is not to say in any way, shape, or form that you should not be worried about your own spiritual growth or the spiritual growth of your family. But Paul is exhorting to think about the spiritual growth of others as well. The word also in verse 4 is extremely important. I want to read it. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now Philippi, when we think about Philippi in terms of the historical context, it was a very cosmopolitan city. It was a colony of Rome, and there were many luxuries that Rome enjoyed and the people of Rome enjoyed, and these were all available in the city of Philippi. And the progressive mentality was also there in the city of Philippi from a theological perspective. So it is a city where this church of Philippi was located. And I'm sure there are people from all walks of life, from all different backgrounds. And we see in scriptures that Lydia was actually a Jewish convert from Asia. And then actually in Acts 16 and verse 16 and 17, there's a mention of a slave girl in the church of Philippi. The Philippian jailer. It's presumed that the Philippian jailer might have been a Roman citizen in a Roman colony of Philippi. So with many different members of various backgrounds, unity must have been difficult, and this is probably why Paul is exhorting them to be like-minded. Look not every man on his own things. And it's interesting, Paul is not putting them all together in one big group. He's asking every person, every man, every woman, to self-examine. To self-examine individuals, to self-examine themselves. Are we lowly in mind? Are we humble? Are we esteeming others better than ourselves? Paul is exhorting them to think about others better than themselves. What would the church look like if everyone in church was so ardent and so fervent and so extremely worried about others within the church, within the body? What would Cherrydale look like if we all thought of each other better than ourselves? See, humility is really not just making ourselves low. It is really understanding who we are. It is having a proper sense of worth of oneself. It's really knowing who you and I are. When you and I realize who we really are, and we really realize who we really are in the light of Christ, and what has been given to us, and what has been offered so freely to us, it's really easy to understand and see how small we are and how insignificant we are and how weak we are. Our knees should be humble. Our knees should bend and be humble before the Lord. See, humility is very hard, and I confess this for myself because I always want to think about myself to be better than other people. It actually makes me feel better if I think that other people are lower than me. Now, honest confession in front of the body here. See, I always want to make sure that I want to one-up someone, that I want to feel better about myself. The only way to feel better about myself is if I one-up on someone. You know, it's sorrowful that human beings and our fleshly nature makes us act that way. Only the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God working in our hearts can help us to be humble. You know, the first sin, when you look at the first sin in the Bible, before the world was even made, the first sin wasn't sex, drug, and rock and roll. That's not what brought Satan down from heaven. It was pride. It was pride of his heart. He wanted to be higher than God. It's the same thing today. It's not those other things that bring most of us down. It's the pride in our hearts. How do we all stack up against the Word of God? And myself included, it should be our call for us to be like-minded, to have the same love. Are we of one accord? Are we of one mind? Do we in lowliness of mind esteem others better than ourselves? Do we look on others? Do we look on the things of others and not just our own? We'll move on to the second part. We looked at the why. The why is Paul is exhorting the Philippian believers to be like-minded. In verses 5 to 11, he addresses the why. He addresses why should believers be like-minded and lowly and of one accord and of one mind. Believers should follow the example of their master. Christ has not asked us to do anything in the volume of scriptures which he himself has not already done. So you ask, why should a body of believers be humble? Why should they esteem others better than themselves? Why should we consider others also? Why should we be of the same love, being of one accord and one mind? The answer is, Christ did so. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is explaining to the Philippian believers why he's asking them to be humble, to be like-minded. When you are humble and like-minded with each other, you will automatically be like-minded with the Savior. We are to display the character of our Savior. And just as Christ did. I'm not going to go into too much detail expounding verses 5 to 11. If we were to expound verses 5 to 11, we could write sermons on each one of those verses. But verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Christ himself was God. It would not be robbery to say that he was equal with God because he was actually equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He voluntarily made himself of no reputation. He voluntarily took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And what is man? Man is simply his creation. He took upon the form of his creation. And Christ was obedient unto death. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Christ was obedient unto death, and he did do that because he considered us. Because he made himself humble, God hath highly exalted him. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8 says, he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Psalm 113 and verse 7, it says, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Psalm 145, 14, The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. So Jesus here is the perfect example. We should follow the one who knew no sin, the one who took upon him the sins of mankind. He thought of us. And he humbled himself. Can you imagine the humility he had? He is the one who set the world upon pillars. And his hands created the universe. He existed forever. Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But he made himself a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. The King of Kings stooped down and saved us. And even today he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Think about that. The creator of the universe, the whole universe, is interceding for each and every one of us, you and I. He sees us, he knows what our needs are, and he's interceding for us. And if you are here and you don't know the Savior, then you will one day have to bow before him as judge. Because all will bow before him. Whether willingly or unwillingly, all will bow before him. Either you will bow before a loving Father who has already given you the inheritance of his kingdom, or you will bow before the righteous judge. Before the great white throne, and before him, you will confess that he was right and you were wrong. Every knee will bow before him. Every knee in this earth, every knee that lived and is going to live, every wicked ruler, everyone who cursed the name of Jesus will bow before him. Even Hitler, even Stalin, Jeffrey Dahmer, Richard Dawkins, Marx, Lenin, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, the list keeps going and on and on and on. You guys can make the list. Unfortunately, it will be too late for them. Everyone who has not accepted this humble king as your savior will bow down before the righteous judge. So why should the believers in the local church be like-minded? Any other answer will not work. The only answer that works in this perspective, the only answer that works is because Christ showed us the example. He showed us the example of how to be humble. He showed us the example of how to think about others. And the Spirit of God is asking us to do that through the Pauline letters here. So we looked at the what. Paul is exhorting the Philippian believers to be like-minded. We looked at the why. We looked at the why because Paul is explaining to them that you should have the example of your master and follow the example of the master. And thirdly, we'll look at the how. Paul is explaining to them, how can you be like-minded? How can you be humble? Verses 12 through 14, a transformed believer should be an effective believer. Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers to work out their faith, which will enable them to be like-minded. What does he mean by work out your faith? Or work out your salvation? This absolutely does not mean that you have to work for your salvation. But on the contrary, he is encouraging them to work out or put into practice. Show forth the fruits that is reflected inside of you outside. Not working for your salvation. You have no longer to work for your salvation because Christ has done it, the finished work. But instead, work out your salvation with godly fear and trembling. Godly fear is not a fear in the sense of judgment or punishment. Godly fear is reverence or honor and respect for a benevolent Father, a Father who has given you everything. Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers to put into practice what you have learned. Put into practice what you have confessed with your lips. You do your part, and God will work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. So there's not only just the responsibility of man, but there's also divine sovereignty here. Read verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it doesn't stop there, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You do your part, and God will also help you to do His will and to do His good pleasure. We just have to have a willing heart. We just have to have a heart that is open to listening to the Spirit of God. A heart which wants to serve the Lord who has given him or her everything. A heart which wants to be humble. A heart which wants to esteem others better than themselves. A heart which thinks about the things of others and the spiritual well-being of others. A heart which does not want to cause strife in the local body. A heart which does not want to do things for selfish ambition. A heart which loves the fellow believers. Heart which loves the fellow believers in the local body. Because we are all of the same family of God. We are part of the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood and purchased as His prized possessions. None of us, not a single one of us, is more valuable than anyone else. In the kingdom of God, we are all equal. We have all been bought by the precious blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is strong enough to purchase any sinner. Are we unified? Or are we doing things with murmurings and disputings? Now, if you read through the verses, it feels like Paul wrote this epistle for believers of this time. We absolutely live in a crooked and perverse nation. A perverse generation and a perverse nation. Every day the world around us is decaying. Every day the world around us is full of filthiness. And we celebrate, and the world celebrates filthiness and is celebrating it every day. What was once abominable a few years ago is now celebrated. You know, when I think about, if you walk through the mall or you walk through pretty much anywhere, and maybe because I have little girls now, and I'm a little bit more sensitive about this, but what the little girls are wearing today, and sometimes parents putting up on Facebook of their little children dancing provocatively or singing with pop singers, and the parents are proud about it. This is what you have to be proud about? About your children? Filthiness and perverseness is celebrated. What is our response as a church in this day and age? Persecution will one day be at the doorstep, and the day will come when proclaiming the word of God might be against the law. So how are we living? How are the men and women of God living? How are we treating each other? Are we blameless and harmless, living as the sons of God without rebuke? Paul is asking us that. He says that he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are we blameless? Are we harmless, living as the sons of God without rebuke? How are our local churches viewed from the outside? How does, when someone looks at us from the outside, how are we viewed? Are we viewed with those inside the church who love each other? You know, when the brethren first started, they supposedly did not name themselves But others saw how they treated each other, how they loved each other, how they called each other brothers, and how they treated each other as brothers and sisters. And so others call them the brethren. You know, you and I, in this local body in Cherrydale, we have the word of life in our hands. We hold forth the word of life in our hands. What kind of example should we be to a hurting world? When the outside world sees us, are we a beacon of hope? Are we a beacon of comfort? Are we a source of comfort? Are we a source of encouragement? Are we a source of tenderness and compassion? Christ is looking to us to be. Christ was definitely tender. Christ was definitely compassionate. Are we, as a body of believers, a reflection of that? The only way we can be a beacon of hope is if each and every one of us is personally working out our salvation. How are we spending our free time? How are we spending our open time? Are we in the Word? Are we examining ourselves in the light of the Scriptures? Are we letting the Spirit of God work in our hearts? Are we letting the Spirit of God reflect to a lost world what the love of Christ means? What character are we displaying to others? We are displaying the character of Christ when we are loving each other and caring for our fellow believers and brethren in the local body. The local church, as a result, will be filled with body of believers who are like-minded. Like-minded believers who love each other so much, who are so humble, who are not self-serving. And why would we do that? Because He did it for us. Because He set the example for us. So in conclusion, three things. I'm going to go backwards. A transformed believer should be an effective believer. And then if you are an effective believer, and then a church full of like-minded believers who are effective will be unified. An effective, like-minded church will represent their master well. May the Lord help us to represent the master well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning. We are thankful to you, Lord, for your word, and that your word is relevant no matter at what time. Lord, we pray that as we go about our week, that you test our hearts, that you do surgery on our hearts to help us to realize our thoughts, our intentions, our ambitions. Help us to be humble. Help us to be of one accord. Help us to be like-minded with you and to be like-minded with each other. Help us to remember the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin, the one who was in the bosom of the Father, left his glory in heaven, and came down to this wretched earth and died on a cross for our souls. Father, we ask you to help us to be faithful. Help us to truly live as sons of God without rebuke. Help us to serve you first, and help us to serve each other for thy glory till you come. In Christ's name, amen.